Times sure have changed. A while back, I ran into some old rules. I mean, think about how things have changed in the way that we travel. Not too long ago, I ran into 10 rules for riding a stagecoach. This is what they used to post and make the passengers read. Here they are. Number one, don't lag at the wash basin. Don't grease your hair because travel is dusty. Don't imagine for a moment you're going on a picnic. Expect annoyances, discomfort, and some hardships. Number two, if ladies are present, gentlemen are urged to forego smoking cigars and pipes as the odor of same is repugnant to the gentle sex. Chewing tobacco is permitted, but spit with the wind, not against it. Gentlemen must refrain from the use of rough language in the presence of ladies and gentlemen. Number four, buffalo robes are provided for your comfort during the cold weather. Hogging robes, though, will not be tolerated, and the offender will be made to ride with the driver on top. Number five, don't snore loudly while sleeping. Now, how do you prevent that? Or use your fellow passenger's shoulder as a pillow. He or she may not understand, and friction may result. Firearms, number six, must be kept on your person and can be kept for your person for use in emergencies, but do not fire them for pleasure or shoot at wild animals as the sound riles the horses. Number seven, in the event of a runaway horse, remain calm. Leaping from the coach in panic will leave you injured and at the mercy of the elements, hostile Indians, and hungry coyotes. Number eight, forbidden topics of discussion are stagecoach robberies and Indian uprisings. Number nine, gents guilty of unchivalrous behavior toward lady passengers will be put off the stage. It is a long walk back. A word to the wise is sufficient. And number 10, abstinence from liquor is requested, but if you must drink, share the bottle. To do otherwise would make you appear selfish and unneighborly. Now, that seems a little outdated, old-fashioned, and it points humorous, but it was important 100 years ago, wasn't it? It was important, which points to an important fact, and that is this. We must continually distinguish between that which is preference and that which is truth, that which is cultural and that which is biblical. And even if churches don't bother anymore, and even if pastors don't preach it anymore, and churchgoers don't believe it anymore, the goal of every true Christian is to determine what the Bible says and obey it. Amen? That's the goal. It's not a comparison between what the newspaper says and what the Bible says, weighing them. It's not a comparison between what the psychologist on the radio says and what the Bible says. It's God, our Creator, says this. Man in rebellion prints this and says this through the media. But the Christian says, yes, Lord, to what the Scripture says. He's the Lord. He's the Creator. The reason I share that is today Christian families are being torn apart between things that are preferences and things that are truth. In other words, they're being taught that things that are preferences are true and things that are true are preferences. And that danger is clearly seen when you begin to address this whole issue of the role of women and the role of men, particularly the wife and the mother. And that's why we've taken our time going through the Scripture word by word in Titus chapter 2. Would you open your Bibles to Titus 2 if you're not there already? If you're new with us, we're just studying through this book. We're in our second year. And if you would take your outline and follow along with us, you'll see and help you follow along with us. We want to learn the truth of God's Word. Not our preferences, not my preferences, not your preferences, not the majority opinions, not the cultural leanings, not the current ideas, but what God has to say. And don't forget what's going on here. Paul left Titus on Crete to get the church going and get it in order. And that meant appointing qualified elders who would teach the Word of God faithfully. They would protect the church from error, at least they're supposed to do that. And that was the focus of chapter 1. Now chapter 2, if you look at verse 1, Paul tells Titus he wants to mentor the church in healthy doctrine. The focus of chapter 1 was leadership. The focus of chapter 2 is you, the congregation. And what he's saying here is he wants healthy doctrine. Now, what's healthy doctrine? Simply, that's an accurate interpretation of the Word of God that is lived through a Christian, and it promotes Christ-likeness or godliness. You say, well, what are those things? Well, verse 2 says, older men, live these things. Live these qualities. Verse 3, older women, live these qualities. That will be healthy doctrine. Young women, live the qualities in verses 4 and 5. Younger men, live the qualities in verses 6 through 8. Household slaves, live the qualities of verses 9 and 10. You say, how in the world can I do that? Well, implied in this particular chapter and in this book are two things. One is, you need to submit to Jesus Christ to be right with God. Paul is writing to Titus, who is dealing with Christians. They're ones who have Jesus Christ in them, an alive and living relationship with the living God of the universe, not a religion, but God indwells them. And so that's the first criteria of how you do this. The second one is living in submission to the Holy Spirit of God, to live and walk dependent according to the Word of God. You say, Chris, why should I live these qualities? Well, this chapter gives us two major motivations. What motivates me to live these qualities stated in chapter 2 first is your testimony, your witness. Look at these verses with me at the end of verse 5 of Titus 2. It says, being subject to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be dishonored. In other words, we don't want to dishonor the Word of God, so we live these qualities. Verse 8, look at verse 8. Sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame. Why? Having nothing bad to say about us. We're concerned about what they say, and so we live a certain way. Verse 10, he doesn't want the slaves to be pilfering, but showing all good faith, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. That means to make it look really wonderful. We're to live these qualities so we make looking and following Christ to be very attractive. It's our witness that he's concerned about. That's a motivation. Why we should live this way, we're going to point to who God is. We're going to give the world an accurate picture of who he is if we live these qualities. But there's a second motivation, and that's the grace of God. Take a look at verse 11 of Titus 2. Verse 11, because of all that Jesus Christ has done for you and me that we could never do for ourselves, and what he continues to do for us, his grace, it says in verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That motivates us to live these qualities. It's God's amazing grace and all that he's done for us then motivates us to do these things. So what are women to live like then? What are they to look like by the power of the Holy Spirit? What is God's perfect blueprint for the woman of God from the Word of God? Well, take a look listed there in your outline. This is great discipleship material here. Verse 4, procedurally, she is trainable by older women. Biblically, she seeks to obey the role of women in Scripture. Maritally, she's to love her husband. Maternally, she's to love her children. Mentally, she's to be sensible. Morally, she's to be pure. Domestically, she's to be a worker at home. And socially, she's to be kind. And today, to wrap it up, spiritually, she is to be subject to her own husband, that the Word of God may not be dishonored. Look at Titus 2:5, really careful. It says, be subject to your own husbands, that the Word of God may not be dishonored. Submission. Submission. I sense the average woman develops a sense of and a touch of paranoia when she hears the word, and I don't blame her at all. When you consider all the abuses and all the erroneous ideas that have been put forth concerning the submission of women. In fact, it is rubbed out by our culture, and then you add to the failure of many men to fill out their God-designed role as a spiritual servant leader, you can understand why many women resent the word. But don't forget, even as we approach this morning, this is a good quality. This is a godly quality, a Christ-pleasing quality. It is like Jesus Christ. When you're submissive, you are like Christ. It is something that emulates Him. God has designed almost every aspect of our lives to reflect submission. Men and women, wait, don't just be assigning this to the ladies. Guys, we're to be submissive. You say, what do you mean? Well, the Bible tells us, be submissive to your parents. Luke 2. Submissive to your employers. Titus 2. Submissive to secular authorities. 1 Timothy 2. Romans 13. To law enforcement, Romans 13. To church eldership, 1 Peter 5. We're to submit to God, James 4. To Christ, Ephesians 5. To the Word of God, Romans 8. To each other, Ephesians 5:21. And wives are specifically commanded to submit themselves to their own husbands, 5 times in the New Testament. Submission is a godly attribute. It is to be displayed in every area of our lives. And think about it now. The opposite of submission is what? Rebellion. And rebellion is a satanic attribute, which is to be put to death in the life of the Christian and will be so. So we don't want to be a rebellious people like the enemy himself. We want to be a submissive people. Are you a submissive person? When your boss says, do it, do you do it? Or maybe are you one of those people that do it, but in your heart you're going, ruff, 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 ruff. You know, I mean, where are you internally and externally? When your parents tell you, I want you in by 11. Do you stretch that, or are you submissive to that? When they say they want you in bed by 9 or 8 or 7, younger ones, do you do that? When your spouse asks you to do something, do you resist? Do you ignore? Do you smart back? Or do you do it with a heart that delights in pleasing one another? Let me ask you this. When your ministry leader, your small group leader, your elder, somebody who's helping you along spiritually, they encourage you to obey the Word of God, to deal with a particular area, do you argue? Do you rationalize back? Do you blame them? You say, well, you're no better than me. Do you rationalize that? Do you excuse yourself or do you respond? When you make a mistake, what's the first thing you do? Do you make excuses? Or do you say you're sorry and apologize from the heart? Do you find yourself making fun of authority, making fun of police or teachers at school or elected officials or employers or parents or elders or husbands? Or do you honor them as God appointed authority in your life? As a child, you know, when a leader reached out and kind of put the squeeze on your shoulder, did you shrug it off or did you submit underneath it? When you came to Christ, did you come to Him with a willing, submissive, trusting, dependent heart, the heart of God, or an independent, see if I like this attitude? Are you a submissive person? Are you? Now, I'm really trying to deal with rebellion in my heart. And you know, how many here struggle with little rebellious things? Can I see your hands? Oh, good. That's great. We're all in this together. You know, I struggle over preferences, non-sin issues, choices, and I ask myself sometimes, do I really have to give up that freedom? You ever do that? Maybe I'm the only one. But anyway, I struggle with some of that, and I really wonder as I walk through this, you know, how really submissive am I? Do I have that core value of just saying, I'm going to break under this and do what you want, Lord, do the best thing? Are you submissive? You say, Chris, why should I be? Well, look at your outline, if you would, and open your Bibles to Titus 2 if you're not there already. And let's look at the spiritual quality of submission. Number one, let's look at the reason for submission. The reason for it. Now, one of the great secrets of the Christian life is simply this. If you don't get anything today, get this. All the answers to everything that you're dealing with in your life is resolved in one thing, the character of God. When you understand who God is, it answers all the questions of life. It does. And one aspect of God that should really help us to understand male and female roles and marriage relationship and all relationships, one aspect of God that we need to look at is the Trinity. The Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one in essence and attributes, and yet distinct in work and purpose. The Trinity. So I want you to look at some scripture with me. Some of them are listed there for you in your outline. Look at Deuteronomy 6:4 because it says, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One. And yet all throughout the Old Testament, you'll have references to, yeah, God being one, but also God being more than one. It sometimes gets confusing. The Old Testament uses plural words, plural pronouns and verbs, and it talks and shows us that God is a Trinity. Like in the creation account. You ever read that in Genesis 1? And it said, let us make God in our image. And you're going, well, what is the us? What is that? Or when you read the Bible and it talks about the angel of the Lord, and it calls the angel of the Lord God, those pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ, before He became a man, He came as the angel, not an angel, but the angel of the Lord. And it's called God. He's called God there. You say, wait a minute, I thought God the Father was God. How could, there's two gods? No. An honest look at the Old Testament will show you that God is three in one. Take a look at that verse listed there, Isaiah 48, verse 16. It shows us the Trinity is explicitly taught in the Old Testament. Now, the coming of Messiah, Jesus, the Messiah is speaking here in Isaiah 48, and He says at the end of verse 16, and now the Lord God has sent me, the Messiah, and His Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead are mentioned in one verse in the Old Testament. Listen to Matthew chapter 3, at the very beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. It says, after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove, coming upon Him, behold, with a voice out of the heavens saying, this is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. There it is, all three persons of the Trinity manifested at one time. God the Father's voice, Jesus Christ manifested, the Spirit of God appearing as a form of a dove, or in the appearance of a dove, showing us that God is one God, and yet in three distinct persons. Matthew 28:19. Read that with me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13:14. Read it with me. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, this is a mystery. It's showing us how great and vast God is. He is one God, and yet manifested in three persons or personalities. There's only one God that we love, and yet He is shown in these three persons. And what's amazing is with that unity and equality, there are different functions that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit fill out. John 4 tells us the Father sent the Son. John 14 tells us the Father sends the Holy Spirit. John 15 tells us the Son and the Father sent the Spirit. John 17 tells us the prayer of Jesus there demonstrates the submission of Jesus to God the Father. So in the Trinity, there's this perfect oneness, and yet there's authority and submission. Did you get that? All three persons are equal. All three persons are God. They all share the same essence, and yet there is authority and submission. The Father and the Son and the Spirit. Not inferiority, not dominance, not dictatorship, but there's authority and submission. And it's that very design that God uses to teach us how marriage should work. Would you look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3? God's about to discuss the role of women, and He makes this statement about the Trinity, and I want you to read it with me and the different roles that there are in marriage. Let's read it together. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. The principle of authority and submission of marriage is not archaic. It's not cultural. It's not outdated. It's not a first century stagecoach rule. Authority and submission are qualities that are found in the very person and character of God, of the unchanging God of the universe. Now think about it. Submission of a woman is in marriage to her own husbands is not something that men made up. It's not something that we've now grown beyond in our liberated culture. It is a principle and practice. This quality of submission has been around as long as God has existed in eternity. In eternity. So that's why this whole principle is so important, because it's found in God Himself. It's a manifestation of who He is. Now, there's another reason that this quality is a part of what it means and is important to us, because it's part of what it means to come to Christ. As a Christian, you come to Christ by faith, and you continue to walk in faith, do you not? And you come in repentance to Christ, and you continue to walk with a repentant, dependent heart. And you come to Christ confessing your sinfulness, and you continue to do that as a Christian, confessing your sinfulness. And a Christian comes to Christ with a willing heart of submission to His Lordship and continues in submission to His Lordship, not perfectly, but willingly. Now think about it. Answer this question. I hope you'll get this right. Do you have to clean up your life in order to come to Jesus Christ? Yes or no? Oh, praise God. Okay, that's great. You answered that correctly. No! You come as you are. Do you have to be willing to follow God's will over your will? Do you have to be willing to have your life changed dramatically when you come to Jesus Christ? Yes or no? That's correct. That's correct. There's a willingness. When God changes your heart, when He gives you a new heart, a transformed heart, there is a willingness to do what God says. He gives you that heart. And that is a part of the submissive willingness that is a part of even coming to Christ. So that's why this quality is so important. There's rebellion and there's submission. They're saying, I'm going to go my way and I'm going to go the way of the cross. I'm going to work my own salvation and I'm going to come to Christ for salvation. Submission is an attribute in the Godhead. It's necessary to come to Christ. It's a part of the heart of a genuine Christian. It's a godly quality. That's why it's so important. But take a look at your outline again. What does biblical submission look like? Number two in your outline, you'll have to find it somewhere there. The office people like to keep you guessing. The nature of submission. Since submission is such a hot topic today, what does it look like? Well, let's take a look at it very basically. First, submitting to authority is a submitting to God. Submitting to authority is submitting to God. God reminds us that He alone is the one who has established all authorities. Would you read this out loud to me, Romans 13:1? Let's read it together. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Do you believe that? our response to every authority established by God is to be the same, submission. Take a look at 1 Peter 2. The only exception when we don't submit is when that authority demands or tries to force us to sin. And look at the pattern that God gives us in 1 Peter 2 and 3. And read these with me. We'll just read right through them. 1 Peter 2:13. Let's read it together. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as one in authority. 2:18. Let's read it. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. 3:1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Those are some of the authorities God has established. He says, citizens, submit to government. Servants, even though you may be mixed up in the church and you may be a slave of a master and both Christians, still be submissive to your master, and wives, be submissive to your husbands. Who set this up? Who established this chain of command? Was it Paul? Was it Peter? Was it me? Was it some demented man? No, it was God. God set up this pattern, and God says to wives, submit yourself to your own husband in the same way a Christian should submit to government, in the same way we should submit to an employer. And if you want to be in God's will, that's a part of His will. He has established these authorities. Secondly, in your outline, submission is to follow the lead of another. To follow the lead of another. Now, what does be subject or submission mean? It's primarily a military term, and it's hupotasso, hupo meaning under, tasso to arrange, and it means to arrange under. It's kind of like a soldier ranks himself under his superior officer, and that's the picture that it gives you. One who is under the authority of his commander, following his lead. It has nothing to do with your character quality. It has nothing to do with the evaluation of a person. It just means authority, not evaluation. A private in the army can be a better person than a general, but he doesn't have the authority of a general. A child can live better than a parent, but he doesn't have the God-given authority of a parent. A wife may be more godly than her husband, but she doesn't have the authority God assigned to her husband. Submission is to follow the lead of another. Thirdly, submission of a wife is to her own husband only. The word submit is used 39 times in the New Testament. 5 times it's directed toward wives to submit to their own husbands. It's not all women submit to all men. Notice what God says every time He says for wives to submit. Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, be subject to your what? Own husband as to the Lord. Colossians 3:18, wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your what? Own husbands. 1 Peter 3:5, for in the same way in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And Titus 2:5, be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to your own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. 5 times. New Testament women are exhorted and commanded to submit themselves in such a way as to subordinate themselves under their own husband's authority. It's used as a participle 4 times. It's used as an imperative command 1 time. And yet it is always to her own husband. She does not submit to every man, but to her own husband. Fourthly, submission is the action of a wife upon herself. All 5 usages of the word submission for wives to their husbands in the New Testament are in the middle voice. The middle voice. Now, you know what that means? An active voice, you do the action. A passive voice, the action happens to you. A middle voice means you take the action upon yourself. What he's saying is, the action of submission is self-imposed. She submits herself. No one submits her. Literally, it means that she, by an act upon herself, is submission is an act of a woman. She does herself to herself. She chooses to pursue this. A godly husband never forces their wife to submit. Now, you husbands may, in a time of crisis, remind your wife to trust your spiritual leadership, but men are never, according to the New Testament, to use submission as a tool of control. It is never meant that way. And have you noticed that there is no command in the Bible that says to men, make sure your wife submits to you? I know there's some guys that want that, but it's not there. And husbands are not to demand the submission of their wives. Instead, husbands are commanded to love their wives as Christ does the church and gave himself up for her. Think about that now. The husbands would be the initiator of self-sacrificial, selfless love. the initiator of God's perspective, the initiator of seeking to obey God's word. They don't have to be way out in front. They just have to initiate God's direction, and his wife is to submit herself to his leadership, and her submission is the decision that she makes for herself under God's design. She makes it upon herself. Now, do you realize what this does for a marriage? Here the husband is to deny himself and serve and give to his wife. And the wife denies herself and submits to her husband. So instead of the world perspective, which is I get married so what I can get from this person, the biblical perspective is I go into marriage so what I can give to this person. Can you imagine when both couples and both parties of that marriage do that? What an incredible relationship it is. And you know what? When we test that relationship in our own marriage, it's wonderful. It's incredible. There's no confusion. There's no you submit, I lead, all that kind of stuff. It's just we're pursuing Christ and we're giving and God blesses. And the joy at times is so exceedingly wonderful. It's incredible. That's what God designed. That's what he designed. Number five, submission is what brings God's order to life and relationships. Now, I want you to notice that Paul tells Titus to call the Cretan Christians to submit three different times. The first usage of submission in Titus is the verse we're studying today, Titus 2:5, be subject to your own husbands that the word of God may not be dishonored. So the wife is to continually, present tense, act upon herself in such a way as to subordinate herself under her husband's authority to bring order to the home. The second usage is four verses later, and it talks about slaves. It says in verse 9 of Titus 2, look at that, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing and not argumentative. So that's like an employee-employer situation. Thirdly, the usage is found, the third usage in Titus is chapter 3, verse 1. And in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. And he reminds the citizens of Crete to be submissive and subject themselves to the governing authorities in order to bring order to their society. Now, you've got to understand, the Cretans not only had a problem putting their faith into practice, they also had a problem, according to Titus 1, of being wild, right? He called them wild beasts, you know. They were kind of out of control. And so, without reading too much into the text, would you agree that the Cretan Christians were kind of an independent people? Would you agree with that? A lot like Americans. Very independent. And so he says, look, just because you've come to Christ and you've gotten all this new freedom does not mean you're free from God's ordained institutions. What are God's ordained institutions? God ordained government. God ordained marriage and the church. In fact, if a slave and a master are both in the church, just because you're in Christ now does not mean that the slave should not obey his master. God didn't erase that. And so God designed the church, God designed marriage, God designed government, and all to manifest this whole issue of God's character, which is authority and submission. And these things are good, government, the church, and marriage, for order. And that's what God has designed, which gives us a clue and an idea, number three in your outline, of the importance of submission. Now, I'm sure that you've got a lot of reasons why it's important. I've listed two here, and I'm sure you've got more. But why is it important? Because first in your outline, submission is God's design for relationships in every aspect of life. We've kind of made that clear. Even though we live in a rebellious, independent, demand-my-own-rights culture under God's rulership, we're to submit to parents, to employers, to secular authorities, to law enforcement, to church officials, to God, to Christ, the Word of God, to each other, and wives are commanded to submit themselves to their own husbands. The picture that it gives us is one that I shared with you several weeks back. It's like a play with a lead actor and a supportive actor. And the lead actor doesn't force the other one to play the supportive role, nor does the supportive actor resent or try and upstage the lead actor, but both seek to completely fill out their role and make a wonderful performance and a great performance. That's God's role. There should be a blending there so there's no confusion or upmanship. In fact, I'm sure you realize, men, that submission places on you the responsibility of being kind of the kind of man that can be respected and trusted and followed. But why else is submission important? Take a look at your outline again. It reflects God's glory. Submission is an image of God's character, a reflection of His person. And think about it. Just like acts of love demonstrate the character of God, listen, acts of submission demonstrate the character of God as well. As a matter of fact, look again at Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Look carefully now. It says, being subject to their own husbands, that the Word of God may not be what? Dishonored. Paul says that a wife is to subject herself. Why? So the Word of God is not dishonored. God says when we choose not to live up to these qualities, or at least to pursue them, it will cause others to question the validity of the Word of God. Now think about it. What happens when a Christian wife does not subject herself to her husband? She is in fact saying, I want Jesus, but not all this Bible baggage, which is the theme of today. As if the Bible were not the actual words and the actual will of God. By saying, being subject to your own husbands, that the Word of God may not be dishonored, God's basically reminding us that the role of women is not cultural. It is not a relative plan linked to the first century, but God proves that submission is His eternal plan by linking it to the Word of God that never changes. Isaiah 40, verse 8, what does it say? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God, what? Stands forever. He says, look, this is an eternal plan. To not submit is to attack the unchanging eternal plan of God, written in the Word of God. And if a wife chooses not to fill out her role as spelled out in the Bible, and specifically if she chooses not to be submissive, and all the other qualities, the worker at home, the kind, lover, husband, then what he's saying here, watch this now, the Word of God is blasphemed. You can write in your Bible that over the word dishonor, it is actually blasphemeo. It's blasphemed. It's blasphemed. The word dishonor literally is the word blasphemed, defamed, injured, spoken against. God's word and God's character are literally slandered when a wife does not submit to her husband. That's a strong warning. This whole blasphemy of the Word of God has the same result of David's sin against Bathsheba. It's said in 2 Samuel 12:14, by this deed, David, you have given occasion the enemies of God to blaspheme. That's the same word used in Titus 2:5. And when a woman refuses to submit herself to her husband as head, it's like she's joined a cult that works at maligning the reputation of Christ. In 2 Peter 2:2, it says, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. That's the same word in Titus 2:5. Blasphemed, dishonored. All this happens when a woman doesn't submit herself to her husband. By saying, being subject to their own husbands, that the Word of God is not dishonored, God is asking, are you making the Bible look untrue by your life? Or does your lifestyle of submission underscore its truth? How a young woman lives in relationship to her husband will either support the truth of the Bible or malign it. There's no middle ground. You support it or you malign it. And can I ask you, wives, are you making it easier or are you making it harder for your husband to sustain his place of spiritual leadership? You see, why would God use such strong terms here? Why does He put all this pressure to conform to His Word? Because submission is for our good and for His glory. Submission is tied to who God is and His reputation. You say, okay, I got it. I'm convinced. How do I do it? Number four in your outline, the process of submission. Turn over, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 3, and you'll see this wonderful process lived out. How does a wife pursue submission? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 gives us some methods. Verse 1 there in 1 Peter chapter 3 says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now consider the Christian woman who's even in this very difficult situation. She's married a non-Christian husband. How can she now win her husband to Christ? Well, first, here's the process. Submission is shown by walking, not merely talking. First, it's shown by walking, not talking. Submission can't merely be done through conversation, through confrontation, cramming the Bible down his throat, but a wife can share Christ with a non-Christian husband by living in submission to the Word of God and to Him. Because that will be proof positive that God is supernaturally at work in her heart. That will show him that he is alive. Not through nagging or badgering, but submission is not primarily something that is said with words, but shown in behavior and attitude. So why does a wife submit even to an unsaved husband? Because she's not in rebellion to God. She's not in rebellion. She's in submission to God. She wants to do things God's way. And that's how she shows that she is different from a world that is in rebellion to God. How does she show that she's unique? The whole world's in rebellion, she is not. And that's how she begins to make that statement. In fact, it's so much of your behavior. Look at verse 2, just in case we missed it. He said, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. This is the same thing that Proverbs 31 talks about. She's trustworthy, supportive, productive, sacrificial, enterprising, hardworking, wise, and godly. And according to the Bible, submission has nothing to do with inferiority, has nothing to do with weakness or inequality, but everything to do with incredible spiritual strength and be a witness and a testimony and gratitude for the grace of God. It is all of who God is. Secondly, submission is given because of love for Christ. And Ephesians 5:22, would you read that with me? It says this, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord." Circle "as to the Lord." Literally, what that is saying to wives, submit to your husbands as if your husband were the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow! You're saying, "He's not and I can't." That's right. But Jesus can through you. Maybe you can't stomach submission to your husband, but as a true Christian, you will submit to Christ. And this is what Jesus Christ asks of you. Jesus says, "You submit to me as you submit to your husband. Submit to him as if it were me." Thirdly, submission is given in every area. Ephesians 5:24 adds this, "As the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in" what? Oh, there wasn't a lot of conviction under that. In what? Everything. You're refusing. You're rebelling right now. I can see it. That is quite a qualifying word, in everything. You know what it means? Everything short of sin. Fact number one. Let me give you some facts about submission, what submission is not. Submission in the New Testament is never expressing value, but function. Like a pilot, co-pilot, like a pitcher and a catcher, both roles are crucial even though they're different. Fact two, submission does not mean a woman can't or should not express her feelings or opinions. Hey, when you married, you became one, and that oneness is supposed to be a taste of the perfect oneness found in the Trinity. Oneness. To not discuss things, to agree on things, to agree on vacation spots or major family directions or decisions, that's just plain dumb. It's foolish not to discuss and seek to be one heart. The godly wife will submit even if it becomes necessary for the husband to make the decision. She'll submit to that, but you should strive always to be one. It's like elders in the congregation strive to be one heart, one mind together. So in the marriage relationship. Fact number three, submission does not mean a wife should indulge in sin when her husband demands it. When he says, "Go rob the bank," you say, "No, I love you, honey. I want to do what you want me to do, but I will not rob the bank." You know, I can't, because it's diametrically opposed to the Word of God. The Word teaches a hierarchy of responsibility. We obey our government. We pay our taxes. The Bible tells us to fulfill our duties as a citizen until that government openly and directly tells us to disobey God. It tells us we must disobey God, and at that point we have to obey God rather than man. Correct? Same thing in the marriage relationship. Honor and obey in all things except when your husband demands that you sin, then you can't. And even then you should do it with a humble heart. Fact number four, submission does not mean bowing to abuse. Women are not to submit to physical abuse. She needs to seek help and entrust herself to God, but in everything else, a wife is to submit to her spouse. Fourthly, in your outline, submission begins with an internal heart attitude. Look at verse 3. "And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding of the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the" what? Of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. This is attitude, which is precious in the sight of God. And a wife who pursues submission, not merely with her behavior, but with her heart attitude. She continually gives her heart to her husband, and even when she's hurt, she goes back to the Lord and asks that He would tenderize her heart and let her heart be tender to Him and be submissive toward her husband. Fifthly, submission is an initiated action. Verse 5 says, she actively pursues submission. "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also," verse 5, "who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. And thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him" what? "Lord." Try that at home. My wife says that. She says, "Yes, Lord," with a little L. Oh, well, we have a lot of fun. "And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." You know what that means? Build them up with complimentary words.
Be respectful. Build your husband. Encourage him by comments, motivating him to be the husband he can be, expecting him to be the leader he's supposed to be. And of course, men, they need significance, men do. And that's why Ephesians 5:33 says to wives, respect your husbands. And of course, it helps when men are respectable. So in conclusion, what is our response to submission? Well, number one, don't be confused. I don't know any aspect of home life which has more hang-ups than this area of submission. Many people believe that the leadership of the husband means the wife is inferior. Listen, folks, that's heresy. That would be the same as saying that Jesus is inferior to the Father. That's heresy. That's what this whole pattern is built on. As marriage partners, however, there is a functional difference. Men and women are equal, but functionally there's a difference between the husband and the wife, and that difference is with the responsibilities designed by God. And if it's a problem for you as a woman to submit yourself to the headship of your husband, you have a deeper problem. You have a spiritual problem. You're not submitting yourself to Christ who taught this relationship. Number two, don't say this is unfair. Wives are not the only ones who are responsible under God for submission. Paul says in Ephesians 5:21, let us be subject to one another in the fear or reverence of Christ. We are to submit to one another. Anybody here have their whole Christian life together? Can I see your hand? Do you have all the gifts and all the talents that God has bestowed upon mankind? Anybody have all those? You see, we need each other, don't we? That's why he put us in this community. Because I've got strengths, but I've got massive weaknesses. And you've got strengths, and you've got massive weaknesses. And we need to help each other. We defer to each other. We submit to each other. You know what? I have been exhorted and rebuked by little children. Have you? Have your own kids come up to you and go, I don't think that's right. And you're going, they're right. We're to submit to each other. When God's standard is displayed, when somebody comes to you in humility and displays God's word that you're not following, it doesn't matter who it is. It can be a donkey, and you got to submit to it. Because we're under His authority. Amen? That's the point. We submit to each other. Number three, don't say, I can't do it. Now, in some degree, you are right. But that's why you have to be filled with the Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You don't have the resources to do this on your own. But when you're under the control of the Spirit of God, you have the ability to be more like Christ, and this is like Christ, submission. And the motivation for submission is not your husband, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, don't be trying to be nice to your husband. Don't be trying to be nice to your family in order to have a godly family and a godly marriage. That's the wrong way to go about it. You know what the right way is? You pursue Jesus Christ with all your heart. You fill your life with the Word of God. You walk in dependence upon the Spirit of God. And as you walk closer to Jesus Christ, it's like a triangle, you will walk closer in your relationships to one another. So much of our focus is, well, I just want to fix this relational thing. Just get your walk with Christ right. Let His fruit come through your life, and you will watch relationships come into line. Pursue Christ. And He'll help you to fill out your role. Number four, don't say He'll never be the spiritual leader. You know, when are you going to believe that prayer, that your transformed submissive heart, living by faith and obedience to the Word of God, relying on moment by moment on the Holy Spirit in you is powerful? When are you going to believe that? Stop trying to change Him and let God change you. Listen, single people, don't go after a spouse. Go after God, and God will give you the spouse. That is what the Scripture teaches. Be the man or the woman that God wants you to be, and God will take care of it. So it says in Matthew 19, He puts them together. So we'll let whatever God puts together, let no man tear asunder. God's the one who's going to put you there. You pursue Him. Stop the hunt. Stop trying to change your spouse. Let God change you and be that on-fire, submissive, Spirit-filled prayer warrior. And that is a powerful change agent in the hands of God. Be that woman, be that man, and let God do what He does. Number five, don't say submission's not for me. No matter if you've never been married or you no longer have a husband, this quality and the rest of Titus 2 is for you. Listen, the Proverbs 31 woman and the Titus 2 woman are exactly the same. You say, I want to be Proverbs 31 woman. Listen, don't put your stuff away. I hear it. Proverbs 31, verses 11 and 12, she loves her husband. Verse 25 of Proverbs 31, she loves her children. 16 through 18, she's sensible. Verse 11, she's pure. Verse 27, she's a worker at home. Verses 20 through 26, she's kind. Verse 23, she's subject to her husband. The role of woman is the same in the Old Testament, the New Testament is the same today. God's consistent. You say, well, I'm a single woman. Then learn to submit to authority now. To your parents, to government, to your church leaders, to your teachers, so you'll be ready to submit yourself to your husband. Listen, when you walk down the aisle, it's not a light switch. Flick, now I'll be submissive. This is a character quality of your life. This is something that God has wrote in your heart. If you can't do it now, you won't do it then. By the way, men, what you see is what you get. Ladies, it's the same thing. What you see is what you get. What they're manifesting right now in the pattern of the life is what they're going to be unless there's some radical surgery that God does in their heart. I just share with you, if you're not submissive men now, you will not be submissive later. It's just the way God designed it. You got to ask that God would change your heart. The issue is not who you submit to, it's your heart. Do you have that character quality that's willing to come under authority, no matter who it is? You know, ladies, what you ought to do if you're single, assign one of these qualities, Titus 2, verses 4 and 5, to a day of the week. There are seven of them. Seven qualities listed in Titus 2, so assign one per day, so weekly you're pursuing God's goals for you. You say, I'm a single man. What do I do? Learn to be a man of integrity, worthy of respect, that other godly men respect you, and also women as well. And listen, men, the greatest issue of a godly man's life is not whether he'll find the right mate, but whether he'll even possibly measure up to what God expects of him as a godly man. I guarantee you, men, I guarantee it, once you understand what biblical headship is, you will no longer think about it being having a submissive wife. You will only be overwhelmed by the fact of what it means to be a spiritual leader. It is so overwhelming, you'll be going, I don't even care if I have a submissive wife. I've got to do this. And you say, well, what is it? Come back next week. And wives, if you don't bring your husbands, God help your sin-sick, shriveled-up soul. Let's pray.